And again, I'll remind you that the word Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, so there's no confusion. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Whew, that is a Pauline sentence. All right, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, and we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Typical Pauline rhetorical question. Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. If I build up the things I once tore down, I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, we gather around the scriptures as our forebears have done for millennia. We ask now by your Spirit to come and speak to us, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, giving us, most importantly, the courage to be your people. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated, everybody. So it was about 48 A.D., the Christians in Antioch gathered in an open-air atrium, the open-air atrium of a prominent Christian's home. They must have been a very peculiar gathering in that ancient day. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, slaves and free, were gathered together in anticipation. You see, Paul and Barnabas were back. And upon their unannounced arrival, they summoned the church to gather. They gave report as to their missionary struggles and success. They covered over 1,000 miles on foot, and they were worse for wear. They had endured unspeakable brutalities. Paul's scars were evident. His gait was altered. However, their report wasn't primarily about hardship. It was about all that God had done in and through them. Now, the most significant part of their report was how the God of Jesus Christ was welcoming Gentiles, ex-pagans, into the family of God. The message of Jesus was being embraced by a multitude of the uncircumcised. God was doing an extraordinary thing. God was creating a new people, a new family. But then Peter arrived in Antioch. And then, a few weeks later, a larger delegation from Jerusalem arrived, mostly Jews who had remained Pharisees even though they had become disciples of Jesus. And then there was a showdown. There they stood, Peter the rock, Paul the wild-eyed missionary to the Gentiles, toe-to-toe, face-to-face. An epic battle was to ensue. Now, you've got to admire Paul for his chutzpah. Good Hebrew word, chutzpah. He will not be domesticated by the great Peter, even though Peter had walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and learned from Jesus and was forgiven by Jesus and reclaimed by Jesus and commissioned by Jesus. And his name was changed by Jesus, the rock upon which I will build my church, Jesus said. Paul would not be intimidated by Peter the Great. Talk about chutzpah. Now, but to be clear, Peter had started singing a different tune. Peter had changed his mind. Peter and Paul had been in one accord as to the question of table fellowship with non-Jewish people. Peter had shared a table, not just any table. He had shared the agape feast table, the table of Jesus' love with Gentiles, with former pagans. This radical table fellowship was the central sign of God's new creation breaking into the present as the church began to bubble up by the Spirit. Now, Peter had apparently abandoned this practice after once having already embraced it. Paul wrote at the very beginning of his letter to the Galatians in chapter 1 that Jesus, quote, gave himself for our sins to set us free from this present evil age. Paul asserts plainly that Jesus came to save humanity from this age of division and enmity and strife and hostility. And the most profound practice of this new age breaking in is this issue of table fellowship. Paul asserts plainly that Jesus came to make a new family possible. Jesus had to become for these people the sole common denominator that held their life together, Jesus alone. So Peter had previously eaten with Gentiles, but now, because of fear or peer pressure or political maneuvering, Peter had changed his mind. And even Barnabas was being swayed by this, quote, circumcision faction. Peter arrived in Antioch, the first place you may recall that Christians were called Christians, to find that what may have been the only place in the world at the time where pagans were living on terms of complete equality with Christian Jews. I can imagine that everyone was very anxious to hear what Peter had to say. And don't forget Peter's story. Peter had already shocked the Jewish world by his willingness to eat with the Roman Cornelius, remember? God had given him that strange vision of the sheet coming down out of the heaven with all those unclean creatures in it, and the voice saying, take and eat, and Peter saying, no way, no pork chop for this Jewish guy, no way, all right? And then the voice said, take and eat, call nothing unclean, Peter. But when the Christian Pharisees from Jerusalem arrived in Antioch to see all the commingling around the table, let's just say stuff hit the fan. Peter began to seriously second guess his decision. I guess he was on the higher end of the spectrum. He wasn't a Preston or a Becca for sure. Paul says it was because of fear. Maybe there were other reasons. Maybe Peter found himself between a rock and a hard place. Maybe he had to acquiesce to keep the peace, but in so doing, he compromised that which was absolutely essential to being Christian, and that is the practice of table fellowship with the community over which Christ is sovereign. Okay? This is Paul's central argument throughout the book of Galatians. Here it is. Membership in God's family is made possible through the faithfulness of Jesus, not through circumcision or Torah observance, not through ethnicity nor family history, not through any status whatsoever. Membership into God's family comes solely through the gracious invitation of God in Jesus. And the first sign and the first practice of this new age of inclusion through Jesus was the sharing of a table among Jews and Gentiles. Peter had participated openly around the table with ex-pagans in God's new family. But then he stopped, and Paul would have none of it. And he opposed him to his face. Now, he could not oppose him privately. The damage was public. Paul was willing to risk his reputation by correcting a good and godly man in front of everyone. And he tells Peter plainly in that sentence, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, Peter, if you, a Jew, who had been eating freely with Gentiles, who practiced table fellowship with ex-pagans, lived a common life with Gentiles, like a Gentile, and thus in opposition to Jewish law, how can you now compel the Gentiles to take on Jewish practices? It doesn't make any sense, Peter. You can't do that. How can you change your mind about something so central to our identity in Christ? Who are you, Peter? Have you forgotten the dream of those unclean creatures coming down out of heaven? Do you not see this beautiful community of ragamuffins that God in Christ is creating? Look around what God is doing, Peter. You can't deny it. You've already participated in this. Antioch, Peter, Antioch is not an anomaly. The co-mingling of Jews and Gentiles and ex-pagans and Jewish people, that's not an anomaly, Peter. That is the sign of the breaking in of the new age of God's creation. And that, by the way, Peter, when you see those brothers and sisters around the table eating together, dipping from the same cup, eating the same oil, when you see that, Peter, rejoice, because this is exactly what the gospel looks like. How can you deny which is that which is so central to being Christian in this new age that Christ is bringing to bear? Antioch is the new reality, the new age of God's reign coming into the world, the epicenter of which is to be found in the practice of the agape feast, Peter, the table that you had eaten at many times with ex-pagans, the table of Christ's love. It is so easy, though. Don't. I'm not going to be too hard on Peter, okay? It's so easy to fall back into past prejudice. Some of us know this well. Peter had been for so long taught to believe that non-Jewish persons were unclean and to be avoided, most certainly around a dinner table. Always, you didn't eat with Gentiles around a dinner table. And then he had finally overcome this prejudice by a pretty significant intervention of God's Spirit. And then he had finally surrendered his discomfort in the presence of ex-pagans. But then he fell back into his old ways. It's easy to fall back into our old ways if we're not diligent and intentional. So this showdown in Antioch over table fellowship is the story behind all that Paul has to say to the Galatian church in this letter. Without this story about this showdown between Peter and Paul over the issue of table fellowship among Jews and Gentiles, we miss the central context and concepts within the Galatian letter. And we miss, most importantly perhaps, what it means when we say the word justified. Justified. At its heart, the book of Galatians isn't really about circumcision. It's about whether or not Jewish Christians and Jewish Gentiles belong at the same table. And so the word justified must be tethered very closely to the practice of table fellowship and the way one gains access to the table being the sign, the outward sign of membership into God's family around the world. So Paul reminds the Galatians of the showdown in Antioch, a pivotal point in the evolution of the church, and then he launches into the essence of his letter to the Galatians, and he says this, and I quote, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, and we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ," or the faithfulness of Christ, "and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." Dr. N.T. Wright says plainly, in light of this context, and I quote, "Justified means to be reckoned by God to be a true member of his family, and hence with the right to share table fellowship. For Paul, justification always had in mind God's declaration of membership, and that this always referred specifically to the coming together of Jews and Gentiles in faithful membership in the Christian family," unquote. Oftentimes we hear the word justification, and if you've been raised in the church, in certain traditions, this is what it means. It means that we've been made morally right before God through the righteousness of Christ. That is, God no longer looks upon our sinfulness, but hides the reality of our sin behind the righteousness of Jesus. We're still sinners. We're still hideously broken and horrible in many ways. But God doesn't see that anymore because we're hidden behind Christ. This is how some of our brothers and sisters in the church understand the word justification or justified. It's not particularly holiness or Wesleyan view, but it is one view. Or we hear the word justification and place it closely to the word sanctification, especially as Wesleyan Christians, and we say that God in Christ forgives us of our sin and thus puts us in right or a justified relationship with God. But this is just the beginning, because God has a subsequent work by God's Spirit that he wants to do in us, that being a sanctification, a cleansing of our moral impurity so that we become actually righteous before God, so that we're filled with the Spirit of Christ and enabled and empowered to live above willful sin. This is a more Wesleyan view. Now, but in this context, here's what I find interesting. In this context, Paul uses the word justified, I think, a little bit differently. Paul makes justification about the inclusion of all persons into the family of God through the faithfulness of Christ's sacrificial love, thus giving us this new communal, familial identity. A crucified with Christ identity that transforms our self-understanding as daughters and sons, as sisters and brothers who share the same family table, all loved equally and lavishly by the same Heavenly Father, all members one together in God's family. This, in this context, is justification, becoming a member, justified in such a way that we gain admittance into God's family, the inbreaking of God's kingdom, the creation of a people being saved from this present evil age into the one that is to come, tearing down walls of hostility and violence and all the things that divide us and gathering us into the narrative of grace. Can I get an amen? That is good news, and that is justification. Justification. Now, the question is, so what? So what? Let me try to answer, so what? So what means that the heart of justification is not first about moral transformation. It is primarily about the inclusion of all people from all people groups around the family supper table of Jesus. That is the foundational understanding of justification as articulated here by Paul. It is within this radical work of inclusion, in response to God's invitation, that the transforming work of God brings about our metanoia, our metamorphosis, our ongoing repentance, and our healing for our sinful brokenness within the context of a new family called the church. Now, why is church so hard? Church is so hard because there's a bunch of sinners here who are getting healed. That's why it's hard. Okay? You cannot come to a Christian community and expect it to be easy, because one of the things you'll find is there are people here just like you in need of healing, just like you, with issues of narcissism and brokenness and personality disorders, just like you, who need to come in and find a way to get out of oneself and be saved and healed and included into the work of God in the world. And that's hard. I've been doing this for 23 years, and it doesn't get easier. And sometimes I just marvel at how hard it can be. And then I hear Paul, and Paul helps me. He helped me so much this week, because this week he reminded me it's hard for a reason. This work of justification is hard work. Forgiving people who've hurt us is hard work. But that's precisely why Christ created the church, to save us from ourselves, so we know how to forgive other people that are different from us. Right? Right? It is within this radical work of inclusion in response to God's invitation in Christ that this transforming work happens. And so what means that if we are to be a justifying church, a place where people are being justified, we had better find ways to include folks to help them belong as they're coming to believe. As they're coming to believe. The so what means that every time we find yet another way to build walls between ourselves, every time we find a way to divide ourselves or exclude ourselves through things like denominational labels or hurt feelings or a caustic attitude or a sarcastic word or gender bias or political preference or musical preference or education or class, You had better believe that every time we find a way to build yet another wall, our elder brother Paul is turning in his grave and he is shouting to us from the book of Galatians. And here's what he's saying from chapter 1. I am astonished that you have so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, a gospel of exclusion and division. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, he goes on, this is still chapter 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaimed to you, let that one, Paul says it, be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims you a gospel contrary to what you've received, let that one be accursed. Every time we find a reason to withdraw from other Christians, every time we find a way to divide Jesus' family, every time we build a wall between Christian brothers and sisters by labeling and compartmentalizing, every time we make our preferences more important than our participation in the body of Christ, every time we do anything that diminishes Jesus as the only common denominator that holds together God's family, we should hear Paul shouting, accursed. Accursed. To be justified is to gain admittance into God's family over which Christ is sovereign, and thus to participate in the family meal we Christians have held so dear and so essential for millennia, from the very beginning. This justifying work is the very essence of Jesus' mission in the world, made visible around Christ's table. Now I know, one, I know it's hot in here. Oh, I finally remembered to get my hanky up here, so... Well, I've asked Jane to bring my hanky because I've forgotten. But anyway, now I know that our family meal over the millennia has been ritualized and can have no actual bearing on the way we live our lives together. I get that. I know that we can come and we could eat from a common loaf, drink from a common cup, and still live in actual isolation. I see it all the time. But the holy meal keeps calling us back. Keeps calling us back to our place at the table among a people whose only reason for being together is the common denominator of Jesus, the crucified Christ. And that's what it means to be justified. Dr. Kusara, New Testament theologian, says, quote, Paul's statements on justification arise out of his reflection on and defense of the Gentiles' entrance into the church, not out of his reflection on the question of how personal guilt is alleviated. The esteemed scholar Richard B. Hayes says, and I quote, those who preach on Galatians need to drive the point home forcefully. The gospel that Paul preaches is the story of Jesus Christ who gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. Chapter 1, verse 4. It is the story of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, 2:20. This means that preaching on this text, he says, should invite us not to introspective assessment of our own believing, but rather to grateful acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what he has done for us is not merely to enable us to believe and thereby find individual forgiveness. Instead, his faithful death has created a whole new world and liberated us from bondage to power that once held us captive. In other words, what I hear our dear brother saying is, our understanding of salvation of the gospel through the justifying work of Jesus is way too small. It's way too small. Sometimes we reduce the gospel to sin management. Jesus came, we sort of believe, to help us, you know, stop cursing. I'm still working on that. No, not really. I'm really, sorry, I'm just going to, just to stop cursing. Jesus came to, I haven't from the pulpit. I haven't, so you're welcome. So anyway, okay, help us stop cursing. Help us stop smoking. Help us stop having sex outside of marriage. And while all of these things have their place in the work of God's healing, the fact is that the gospel gets reduced to this hyper-individualized therapeutic event of moral transformation rather than the participation of the entirety of one's life in the way of Jesus in the family of God, which is what justification actually is. I'm astonished, Paul says. We should be astonished sometimes. The question arises in our community from time to time and has arisen quite often, and I've heard it several times. And here's the question: can you be a Christian and not go to church? That's such an interesting question. But I think it's the wrong question. Here's my question: why would anyone who's tasted of the justifying work of inclusion into the family of God, which is the heart of justification, miss an opportunity to feast together on God's word and feast around God's table? Why? If the heart and essence of Christ's work is to create a new family through this justifying work, how is it possible that you think you can opt out of the very community that Christ created so that we would be justified? Do you not see how ridiculous that is? Forgive me, but it just is. It just is. Who in their right spiritual mind would live that way? We should be astonished that question even gets asked. When people ask questions like that, we should just look in dumbfounded, like, what are you talking about? Peter reminds us that we can go back after we've tasted the truth. We can change our mind after having been right in the first place. How many people do you know have feasted on the word, celebrated the table, lived in joy and victory, only to return to mediocrity and the apathy of a half-baked faith of exclusion and withdrawal from the family of God? Why? Because it's hard. Of course it's hard. Of course it's hard. So at the end of this passage, Paul utters, and I'm almost done here, Paul utters some of his most famous words. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul offers us this as a correction, really, to Christians who are finding their identity in other things besides the in Christ crucified identity that we have been given by Jesus. It was a correction to Peter and his followers. Peter, it was an invitation. Peter, come back to the table. Peter actually left table fellowship, Peter, for a while, the way Jesus has envisioned it. Don't withdraw, Paul is saying, from people because they don't share the same ethnicity or education or story or preference or political leanings or whatever else I can put on that list of things. For there is only one common denominator for Christians. It is the crucified Christ, and his table is set for everyone. Amen. Amen.